Specifically, we've been talking, we began last week talking about the tribulation or the great tribulation. Scripture says that the end of the world as we know it will culminate with the 7-year tribulation, really a time of hell on earth. When the Lord does several things, two primarily, he deals with discipline Israel, and also he pours out his wrath on mankind for their disobedience, for their unbelief. God is a loving God, God is a patient God, but there comes a time when he says enough is enough, that I must deal with what has gone on. In fact, Jesus described the tribulation this way in Matthew 24. He says, "For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world." I mean, that's a long time. "Until now, nor shall ever," or "no ever shall," excuse me. Think about it. All the things that have happened in our in the history of mankind, the great tribulation will supersede all of that. In fact, the Apostle John was given a revelation of some of the things that happened in the tribulation. In the book of Revelation, primarily from chapter 6 to chapter 19, he deals with the main events. He deals with the main places. He deals with the main players involved in the tribulation. It's an awesome read. Sometimes it gets a little bit difficult because there's a lot of symbolism. But they are indeed real events that he's describing. So if you weren't here last week, I want to just do a quick review of what we covered last week. One of the things that I presented last week with this map right here, or this chart. This chart is a chart of what the tribulation will be like. And it assumes something. It assumes a pre-tribulation, a pre-tribue of what's going to happen. It's going to assume that the church is going to be raptured right here before the tribulation happens. Remember, according to Daniel, the tribulation is going to be 7 years. And really, it's divided into 3.5 years and 3.5 years. There's the first 3.5 years where God begins to pour out his judgments on man. The first is the seal judgments. And each time one of the seals is broken, something is unleashed into mankind as a judgment. And then there's the trumpet judgments. And really, at the midway point, when the seventh trumpet happens, the way we know we're at the midway point is something huge happens, and that is that Antichrist breaks an agreement that he made with Israel. We know, as we studied last week, that the tribulation will begin when this Antichrist, this guy we're going to talk about, makes a treaty with Israel. So here you have the seal judgment, the trumpet judgments, and then you have the Antichrist who goes back on his deal, and then really everything begins to change. If you thought the first 3.5 years were rough, and they are, it doesn't compare to what's going to be unleashed in the last 3.5 years. And that's, you have these bold judgments here. Well, once again, the angels are pouring out these judgments upon the earth. And you know, when you read it, there's two ways of looking at it. You're like, "Man, God, I can't believe you're doing that." But you know what? I got to be honest. It's like, "Lord, I'm surprised you took so long." Right? We got to be honest. You know, the disobedience, the rebellion of our world to God is just amazing. And it's not that I'm, you know, castigating, as it were, the way people live, because I used to live that way. You used to live that way. But I'm saying, "Lord, thank you for your patience." But there will come a time when he just pours out his judgment. So at the end of the 3.5 years, Antichrist is getting stronger and stronger and stronger, and ultimately attacks Israel. He brings all the nations together, and Messiah comes and rescues his people. He comes and rescues the nation of Israel. So we're going to look at that. We're going to look at, first off, who is this first character, the Antichrist, a review from last week. It's Antichristos, Antichrist, meaning the one who is against, or the one who wants to be instead of or in place of Christ, the anointed one. That's really what his agenda is. The Antichrist is going to be one that is empowered by Satan. He's going to be charismatic. He's going to be a smooth talker. He's going to be a deceiver, a schemer. He's going to counterfeit a lot of the things that Jesus did. He's known in other places of the Bible by these names: the master of intrigue or schemes. He's a schemer, man. If anybody has ever schemed you, guess who was behind that? Right? The master of intrigue, the man of lawlessness. He violates the law. He doesn't care about laws. In fact, it tells us that the Antichrist will make up his own laws. Whatever he needs to do to control mankind, he'll do it. The man of sin, or, as we're going to look at today, the beast, mentioned in Revelation 11. So we're going to talk about the role of the Antichrist, and we're going to talk about some of the tribulation highlights. I've got 20 highlights. I could give you more, but I'm going to try to give you 20. I'm going to review some from last week, and then we're going to go on. To be honest with you, we won't finish. Last night, I didn't get through it all, so we're going to do yet a part three. But let's get into it. I believe the Antichrist steps onto the scene in a political vacuum. One of two ways, I believe, and that's just my thinking, I believe that as a result of the resurrection, chaos ensues worldwide. And when chaos ensues, people look for somebody to step in and come up with a solution. I believe Antichrist will step in. That's one scenario. The second scenario, it's typical of what's been going on for a long time, and that's the conflict between Israel and the Arab nations. I believe that Antichrist will step forward and say, I've got a solution. I can bring an agreement between these two parties nobody else has. In our lifetime, look how many people have tried and no one's still done it, but Antichrist will pull it off. We'll talk about that. The second highlight is the Antichrist first comes as a peacemaker, right? He comes as a, and that's usually the way the enemy comes to you and I, right? That's the way he comes. He doesn't say, hey, by the way, I'm the enemy and I'm here to destroy you. No, he usually comes in the form of pleasure. He usually comes in the form of light. He comes in the form of flattery in all kinds of ways, because what he wants to do is ensnare us, grab us by the neck, and then he's got us. And so we need to be watchful over that. So he shows up as a peacemaker. The third thing is Antichrist will be in charge of the 10-nation alliance or confederacy, what some call the rebuilt Roman Empire. He'll be in charge of this 10-nation confederacy. That 10-nation confederacy will be really the predominant ruling power over the world, and he will be in charge of that. That's mainly the nations of Europe. Some people say, well, is the U.S. going to be a part of that? Some people believe, well, yeah, because we, most of us and our nation really is European in origin, right? And so they believe that we might be part of that. We will see. The fourth thing is that Antichrist allows the temple to be rebuilt. Part of the agreement with Israel is this, is to allow their temple to be rebuilt, to allow sacrifices to begin again. You know, people wonder, how is this going to happen? Because the Dome of the Rock Mosque, one of the great shrines, right, for Islam, is there already on the Temple Mount, the Dome of the Rock. How is this going to happen? Well, the way people explain it is this, and we looked at it last week in Revelation, John is told to measure the temple, but he's told don't bother measuring the outer court, because the outer court has been given over to the Gentiles. And so what scholars believe is where the Dome of the Rock is built is really built where the outer court was. And so the rebuilt temple will actually be adjacent to that, and that's how they'll coexist. I don't know if that's the way it's going to happen. All I know, if God said it's going to be rebuilt, then it will be rebuilt. If that's what God did, then I don't need to make an excuse for him. I don't have to figure out a way how he's going to do it. Because generally, if you've been a Christian long enough, he usually does it what? Different than you and I figured out. God's so amazing. You know, I'm like, Lord, that was good. It was totally different than I thought, but that was good. And so this temple is going to be rebuilt. And that's part of the agreement, I'm sure, that the Antichrist will reach with Israel. Here's the other one. We touched upon this, I think, last week. This might have been where we left off. And God says, as part, we're still in the first 3.5 years. Remember, the church has been raptured. Whew. I believe the church has been raptured. Now, where is the testimony? If the church has been raptured, where is the gospel? How is the gospel going to still go out? God is going to set apart 144,000 witnesses. Look at Revelation 7. At this point, the angels have gone out. They're really holding back the wind. And it says, wait, do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we have placed the seal of God on the forehead of his servants. And John's talking about what he heard. And I heard how many were marked with the seal of God. 144,000 were sealed from the tribes of Israel. Now, we know these 144,000 are going to be converted Jews, or what they call Messianic Jews. Jews that have been converted. Jews that also believe in Jesus. and follow Jesus. And those are the ones that the Lord is going to use to be able to spread his gospel. Now, it talks about a seal. In the Old Testament, people understood that a seal represented several things. If you went into some kingdom, you would begin to see immediately the different seals of the king. That showed ownership. That showed authority. You'd go, okay, I know what kingdom I'm in by the seal. Also, it showed ownership for your home. Your home might have a seal that would show that you're the owner of it. And that's why these guys were given the seal. The Lord will protect these 144,000 during this time period. He'll protect them. The enemy cannot harm them. They'll go out there and present the gospel. Here's something for you and I to remember. We can read that in the Bible, and we always keep it in the future, and we always keep it at somewhere in some level at almost a theoretical perspective, and we rarely bring it to where we live. See, when I read the Bible and I read about how the Lord's going to put the seal on these 144,000, several things occur to me. The Bible says that he's put our seal on us. His seal is on us. The Holy Spirit, right? I'm also sealed. You are also sealed. And I'm thinking, Lord, if you're able to protect those 144,000 from the Antichrist, if you're able to protect them during the time of tribulation, surely you're able to do what for me? Protect me too. Surely you're able to protect my children. Surely you're able to protect my household. See, I always bring it to where I live. That is awesome news, church. You are sealed. There's a seal about you. Now, I would say I can always spot a Christian. Even at work, Pam will tell you, I'm like, that person's a Christian. Even on TV, I'll see somebody that person's a Christian. There's just something about them. I believe that's part of not only the life of the Spirit in them, but their whole countenance has changed. So he uses these 144,000. Here's another thing about these witnesses. God always has a voice somewhere. God always has a remnant. Remember Elijah, right? Elijah takes on the prophets of whom? The prophets of Baal, right? He takes them on, does some amazing things, and then his life is threatened, so he runs out in the desert to hide. And Elijah, in a downtime, I don't know if some of you sometimes have downtimes, but he's feeling down, and he's feeling sorry about himself, and he says, Lord, I'm the only one left. See, we get that way at work sometimes, right? Man, you know, all the filthy talk and coarse gestures and all these just, Lord, I'm the only one left. That's not true. The Lord always keeps a remnant, and that's what we see these 144,000. They're really a remnant. He's keeping a voice. He always has a voice. He always has his people. They're everywhere. God's people are everywhere. So next time you feel sorry for yourself, just be looking around. There's another believer somewhere. I know there are. Here's another thing that God does. God sets apart two witnesses or two prophets. Let's look at Revelation 11. Two witnesses or two prophets. He says, I will give power to my two witnesses or two prophets, and they will be clothed in burlap, and they will prophesy during these 1,260 days. Now, 1,260 days comes up to 3.5 years. Now, the question, people, is this. Are these guys going to prophesy during the first 3.5 years? Or the last 3.5 years? I think they're going to prophesy in both. Primarily in the first 3.5 years, and we'll see a little bit later why. Right? During the 3.5 years, the Antichrist is in charge and he's growing in power, but things totally change in the latter 3.5 years. So they'll prophesy during these 1,260 days. Verse 4, these two prophets are the two olive trees, talking about really their priestly offices. These two prophets are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of all the earth. Verse 5, if anyone tries to harm them, fire flashes from their mouth and consumes their enemy. This is how anyone who tries to harm them must die. So God appoints these two prophets, these two witnesses of him, and they are given supernatural power. They're going to preach the gospel. In fact, they can shut down rain. They can say it's not going to rain, and it doesn't rain during their ministry time. These guys are powerful people, and so people speculate, who are these guys? People say, well, maybe it's Elijah and Enoch, or maybe it's Elijah and Moses, because they were in the Mount of Transfiguration when they met with Jesus. And sometimes people say, well, it must be Elijah and Enoch because of what happens to them later. I don't know. It could be one of them, or it could be somebody else, somebody totally new. Although God brings these two guys, and they do some miraculous things, and they're able to deal with what happens to them. So from here on is we're now going to deal with the second part of the tribulation. Because remember I said that we know we're midway of the tribulation is when the Antichrist breaks his treaty with Israel. Now we're in the second half. Now things start getting crazy. Things start happening like we've never seen before. Daniel 9:27, the ruler, talking about the Antichrist, will make a treaty with the people for a period of one set of seven, but after half this time, 3.5 years, he will put an end to the sacrifice and offering. So what you have is Antichrist going back on his word. He had an agreement with Israel. I'll let you rebuild the temple. You start your offerings, your sacrifices. But 3.5 years later, he goes and he breaks that treaty. What really he does is this. He reveals his true nature. His true nature. The mask comes off. From this point on, he will begin to persecute the Jews. From this point on, he goes after the Jews unmercifully. Wants to annihilate them, wants to come. That's who he really is. The whole peacemaker thing, right? It was just a pretense. You know, if you think about, you know, I always think about in our day drug addiction. You know, I was a parole officer for over 20-some years, and I just saw so many people just, I saw what drugs did to them, right? We can learn a lesson from here. Because once again, it calms as oh, this will give you peace. This will put you in that place of more creativity. This will put you in that place where, you know, you can really clean house all day long. This, you know, this will really soothe the pain. This, you know, this will feel good. This, you know, it goes on and on and on, right? You know, some of us, we, you know, we used to drink because we thought it made us more suave and debonair, right? Right? It made us stupid. That's what it made us. But you see, that's the way the enemy comes. He comes and he offers you something. But the reality is this. The truth eventually comes out. Eventually, he grabs you by the throat and takes advantage of you. And that's what he does here. He breaks that treaty with Israel. His true nature is revealed. He begins to persecute the Jews. Here's something that happens that people struggle with, but it's in the word. The Antichrist is killed. Yeah, right? And raised again. Oh, that's bad news. Revelation 13, beginning with verse 3. And I saw that one of the heads of the beast seemed wounded beyond recovery, but the fatal wound was healed. Okay? So somehow he's killed, but this fatal wound is healed. The whole world marvels at this miracle and gave allegiance to the beast. They worshiped the dragon, talking about Satan, for giving the beast such power. And they also worship the beast. Man, they're enthralled with power. Ooh, Satan's got power. Going to worship him. They also worship the beast. Who is as great as the beast? They ask themselves. They exclaim, who is able to fight against him? Right? Wow, we've got this guy that's powerful. But I told you last week that Antichrist wants to counterfeit the things that Christ does. He would love to be the Messiah of the world. In fact, that's really what he offers. He would love to be the Messiah. He'd love to do what Jesus did. Because he wants, from the very beginning, when he got tossed out of heaven, he's wanted worship. That's why, church, when we worship, we should worship. I think it drives the enemy crazy. I think it drives him crazy that you honor God more than you would ever honor him. I hate the enemy. I don't want to give him the time of day. I don't give him the time of day. You know, I really don't even preach about him just because I hate him so much. I don't like him. You know, that's why I want to obey God. I don't want to disobey him. He gets pleasure when I disobey God. I don't want to disobey God. And so here the Antichrist is killed, yet Satan raises him again. A counterfeit, right, of what Christ did. Counterfeit resurrection. Now, people have a problem with it. We're like, whoa, this must have been sleight of hand. Surely Satan doesn't have the power to raise him again. He does if God gives him the power during that time period. And a lot of what Satan is allowed to do, he's allowed to do because God allows him to do that. So we don't have to explain it away that, well, maybe he was given one of these, you know, like they do in South America, you know, one of these drugs that you know, really slows the body down so it looks like the person is really dead, but really they're not. And then when it wears off, they're like, no. He was dead and he was raised. And the sad part is then people began to worship him. Let's go on to the next, point number nine. The Antichrist, once here he is in the next 3.5 years, he is trying to consolidate power. He's getting more powerful and more powerful and more powerful, and he will take out whomever gets in his way. So the Antichrist assassinates his rival leaders. Part of this 10-nation confederacy, three of the leaders apparently maybe spoke up. Maybe they didn't like what was going on. Look at Daniel 7, verse 24. It's 10 horns are 10 kings, explaining what Daniel had seen, who will rule that empire. Then another king will arise, talking about the Antichrist, different from the other 10, who will subdue three of them. So he takes out three of those guys. Right? So that tells the other seven what? Well, hey, whatever you want, Mr. Antichrist. Whatever you want, we'll give it to you. So he assassinates rival leaders. Let's go on. These two prophets, right? The two prophets, what happens to them? Oh, this is bad news. The two prophets are murdered, but oh, the great news, they're resurrected by God. They're resurrected by God. Let's read on that. Revelation 11, beginning with verse 7. When they complete their testimony. Now, that's real important, right? When they what? Complete. When they're done. No one takes you and I out. No one takes them out until God says so. Do you understand that? You see that time and time again in Scripture. You know, you can look at, oh, I can't believe they're defeated. No, their job was done, right? Their job was done. When they complete their testimony, the beast that comes out of the bottomless pit will declare war against them and will conquer them and kill them. Now look what happens next, right? He will kill them. And their bodies will lie in the main street of Jerusalem, the city that is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, the city where their Lord was crucified. And for 3.5 days, all people, all tribes, all languages and nations will stare at their body. No one will be allowed to bury them. Two things here. For thousands of years, people thought the Bible is a fantasy. The Bible is just a storybook. There's no credibility in the Bible. And the reason, because this is not possible. It is not possible for the whole world to see one event out of Jerusalem. It is not possible. I don't know if you noticed, like, what, a week or two ago, there was this, like, royal wedding or something. Did you hear about that? A little royal wedding. A couple good-looking people. Something like, I believe I'm correct, 4 billion people worldwide watch that royal wedding. See, chances are you and I watch that a little bit differently. You probably watch the royal wedding because, you know the way I watch the royal wedding? I didn't really watch it all, but this is what it spoke to me. I thought this is just a warm-up for this. They're just tweaking, you know, their technology that to be ready for this. Because when these prophets are killed, they're left there for 3.5 days, and the whole world's watching them. CNN, ABC, NBC, CBS, ESPN, Al Jazeera, Telemundo, all those are there, right? All those, even Oprah, the OWN channel. I mean, everybody's there watching this for 3.5 days. Oh, but it gets interesting now. I love this part. Let's look at verse 10. All the people who belong to the world will gloat over them, and they're going to give presents to each other and celebrate the death of the two prophets who had tormented them. I mean, this is crazy. They're giving each other high fives, right? Knuckles, right? Giving each other gifts, chest bumps, boom. Hey, man, these prophets, boom. Did you hear what happened? The Antichrist took them out. I never liked those guys. I never liked their message. They're telling me I'm a sinner. They're telling me that all this is happening all over the world. I'm somehow responsible for it, that it's God's judgment. I don't even believe in God. Ah, these guys are all phonies. I'm glad they're dead. I mean, the whole world is celebrating. We forget Christmas. Now they're going to start celebrating the death of the prophets. How crazy is that? Verse 11. Oh, don't ever count the Lord out. But after 3.5 days, God breathed life into them. And they stood up. Look what happened next. Terror struck all who were staring at them. Whoa! Oh my gosh, this is bad. Because I've been celebrating their death for 3.5 days. And look what happened. It says terror struck them all. Verse 12. Then a loud voice from heaven called to the prophets, come up here. Right? And they rose to heaven in a cloud as their enemies watched. You know, if it was me, I'm thinking, oh, it's not going to be good. I'm in for it. You know, remember as a kid, you knew when you did something wrong. You know when you get home, you're going to get. When mom and dad get home, you know, I remember like when I broke pitcher window, I'm thinking, there's no way to hide that. You know, can't cover that one up. I'm going to get it when dad gets home. Especially because he told me, don't throw the baseball because I'm going to break the pitcher window. And we're the exception, aren't we? And we're the exception. No, we're not. Yeah. Man. So the Lord resurrects him in public viewing, man, takes him up. Let's go 11th. The Antichrist demands worship as God. Here he is. That's what he wants, ultimately. He wants worship. Revelation 13, verse 8, and all the people who belong to this world worship the beast. All the people who belong to this world worship the beast. That's why you and I don't worship the beast. We don't belong to this world. Our citizenship is where? In heaven. We're just passing through, you and I. That's why we don't worship him. We don't worship this world system. We don't rely on this system to provide for us. We rely on the Lord. He's the one. So here he is. He wants worldwide worship, worldwide adoration. Let's go on to the next one. And the false prophet, or Antichrist, is given a sidekick, I call him. False prophet. A sidekick. Right? Just like all the great comedians, right? Johnny Carson, you know, all the other guys who have a sidekick. Tells you my age. And so this sidekick, this false prophet, is really one who's given the ability to have demonic miracles. Let's read about him, okay? This guy comes with power. Revelation 13, verse 11. Says, then I saw another beast. Here's the second one. Another beast come out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke with the voice of a dragon. He's, right, empowered by Satan. He exercised all the authority of the first beast, and he required all the earth and its people to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. He did an astonishing miracle, right? He filled people. Even making fire flash down to the earth from the sky while everyone was watching. Reminiscent of Old Testament prophets like Elijah. Right? Whoosh! Fire was rained down from heaven. Lightning must be God's people. Don't get impressed by miracles. Don't get impressed by miracles, right? Test everything. Have a spirit of discernment. Let the Lord show you, okay? Let the Lord show you. So this false prophet, he comes, he's the sidekick, and he's requiring that everybody worship the Antichrist. Let's go on, verse 14. And with all the miracles he was allowed to perform on behalf of the first beast, he deceived all the people, once again, who belong to this world. He ordered the people to make a great statue of the first beast who was fatally wounded and then came back to life. Now, you know, I remember when I first read this years ago, when I was a brand new believer a long time ago. I remember reading this, I'm thinking, wow, that's kind of, I don't really see people bowing down to statues. When I first read it, especially as Americans, I'm thinking, you know, we're more sophisticated than the rest of the world. Like, we're not like other countries, other religions, where they bow down to these statues, right? Where they, you know, they feed these little statues some food or whatever. We're more sophisticated than other nations, you know, going around this rock, right, out in the desert. We're more sophisticated than that. At least I thought of that way back when.
But you know what? I don't believe that anymore. Because the religions of the world, the peoples of the world have come to our nation and we have learned their ways. In our nation, we have people that we would call sophisticated people that even now bow down to statues as part of their worship. So I don't see this as far-fetched anymore. It's not a huge jump like I used to believe, and it's a sad commentary on the day in which we live in. But these people, they make this great statue of this beast who came back to life. Verse 15. And this, look what the Antichrist did, the false prophet. He was then permitted to give life to the statue so that it could speak. Then the statue of the beast commanded that everyone to refusing to worship it must die. Reminds you of Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament. You bow to the statue, you give allegiance to the statue, you worship the statue, or you will die. You know what would happen to you and I if we were there? We won't be there, but if we were there, we would die. I would not bow to any statue. Never would. Take my head off. Right? It's just a flesh wound. For you Monty Python fans. Really, the role of this false prophet is to create a worldwide religion. See, not only will the Antichrist be controlling nations, not only will he be controlling the government, not only will he be controlling commerce, but he's really going to be controlling religion. He will control religion, and the object of worship for the religion is really the Antichrist, Satan. That's where he's headed, right? That's where he's headed. We might, as Americans, be like, oh, man, I don't know if people would worship Satan. They already do. They already do. What do you think? You know, here he's talking about, we're seeing these folks come onto the scene, and they're empowered by Satan. Some of the gods that this world worships, they're just demonic entities. That's what's behind these. They already do that. So this false prophet, man, he's going to get this worldwide religion. The Antichrist religion, where he'll be the object of worship. It goes on. I'm going to finish with this. We'll do the rest next week. The false prophet issues a mark of the beast, 666. The mark of the beast, let's read on that. Revelation 13, verse 16. He required everyone, small, great, rich, poor, free, and slave, to be given a mark on the right hand or on the forehead. And no one could buy or sell anything without the mark, which was either the name of the beast or the number representing his name. Verse 18, wisdom is needed here. Let the one with understanding solve the meaning of the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Now, several things here. Once again, this is a part of Scripture that people said, just like I said before, the Bible, you can't trust it. You can't believe it because this is not possible. The Bible's myths. The Bible is unreliable. And the reason is because this is not possible. No one could control everything that is bought or sold. It's impossible. For over 2,000 years, people said, Bible is tales. How many of you bought something today? Right? Nobody stopped by Starbucks? Oh, my God. Man. Before I preach, I get me ground coffee. Well, I actually get Pike. I don't know what's in Pike, but it sounds cool. Right? Little ground roast. And it just gets me in the mood, you know, it gets me ready to preach. But, you know, they take my gold card, right? I got a gold card. Let them know, man. Let them know I'm paying for your stock to go up, right? So when they swipe it, somehow it goes to some computer and says, can he buy or can't he buy? Is there money here already? Yes. So it gives the okay.
You go to the store, they swipe your card, and really it goes to some computer that says, can he buy or can't he buy? Yes, he can buy. See, that all over the world, if you've traveled all over the world, if you've traveled different, that, it's the same everywhere, right? Go to any other continent. Go as far away as you want to. And we were in Costa Rica, and Kendall's been some of these places in the middle of nowhere where all the Indians are at, you know, these tiny little people, right? It's kind of funny. I thought they were rude to me. The little guy comes by, and I ask him some stuff in Spanish, and he just kept walking by. The next person came by and asked him in Spanish, and they're like, how? These people are rude. Well, no, they speak a different language, you know. I'm a little slow. But even there, you swipe a card, and it goes to some computer, and it says, shall I buy or shall I not buy? I'll give you another, for instance, just this week. Just to show you how generous your pastor is, just this week, I get a call from the fraud department because they wanted to know if I was, you know, buying $5,000 worth of stuff at Walmart in Washington. You know, I'm like, oh. So somebody was buying $5,000 worth of stuff on me. I'm such a nice guy, aren't I? You know, the other, Pam's like, who would buy $5,000 worth of stuff at Walmart? Well, you know, they're thinking, hey, man, I got this guy's card or whatever. I don't know how it happened. I don't know how these people get our information. So I said, no, man, I'm in Oregon. Shut the thing down. It's not me. I think I've been in Walmart 3 times in my whole life. But somehow the information went to some computer. So nobody's going to buy or sell unless you have this mark. You know, people spend a lot of time trying to figure out what is this mark. You know, was it the Social Security card? Is that what it is? Is it the credit card with your picture? Is that what it is? Is it going to be like, you know, and the technology exists where, you know, maybe they insert some kind of a chip the size of a small bead of rice or whatever, you know, seed of rice. I don't know. What is rice? Grain of rice. There you go. Small grain of rice. Something that small, that's really energized by your body. Is that what's going to be? I don't know, but this I do know. You want to put what where? No. See, it doesn't take, it doesn't, you know, I always wonder, why do people spend so much time trying to figure this out? When it happens, you'll know. When it happens, you'll know. Because they'll want to do that. It's really this whole number is really an ID. It's meant to display your allegiance to the evil one. And without this mark, you're stuck. It's also counterfeit. Remember in Deuteronomy, Moses was told that teach God's ways to the children. Wherever you go, on your way somewhere, talk to them about the law. Before you sleep, when you rise up, everything, teach them my ways, all the time. In fact, it says, bind them to your hand and bind them to your forehead. So when Jesus came, the Jews had these phylacteries, these little boxes with scripture that they would tie to their head, right, that they would tie to their hand, right, or their forearm as a way of, okay, God's word is with me. See, there's a reason of all the places in the body that the enemy could choose to put this mark. Where does he put it? He puts it in the same place where Lord was saying, hey, right? Keep my word there. He's a counterfeiter. There's so much more, church. So much more to come. We'll stop there. We'll pick it up next week. Amen. Let's